Every now and then, you see typographical errors that we call bulletin bloopers. Did you spot any today? Well, our subject for today is, why do we need a creek? Well, to get water, I suppose. The same as you need rivers and streams and lakes and oceans. That's called a bulletin blooper. Here's a few bulletin bloopers. I like to read bulletin bloopers. They happen all the time. One bulletin, now these are all true stories. One bulletin says, the sermon topic for this evening is called, What is Hell? Come early and hear the choir practice. Another one is, we are starting a new choir next week and we desperately need more sinners. Well, they put an N for a G, right? Another one said, if you have little children and don't know it, we have a nursery for you down in the basement. Some of these you have to think about, huh? Why a creek? Well, that's a typo. That's supposed to be why a creed. But anyway, so much for bulletin bloopers. I find that they can be sometimes fun. We are going to do something a little bit different for the next few weeks. We're going to consider something called the Apostles' Creed. And I was a little disappointed to see it printed in your bulletin today, although I did ask for it, because I wanted to see if you could do it by memory. How many could do the Apostles' Creed by memory? Oh, bless you, two or three people out there. The rest of you are going to make that a homework assignment. Can we have, if possible, back up on the screen and show 1 Peter 3:15 again? Is it possible to back up and get 1 Peter 3:15? Okay. Now, we could have asked you to open your Bibles. We'll look at it on the screen. What does it mean? In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. What does it mean? Somebody asks you, what do you believe? Or why are you a Christian? Or maybe, why aren't you a Christian? What did you say? What would you say? Well, I know what a lot of people say. Well, I'm a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, because I go to church every Sunday. Or most Sundays. And I always like what Billy Graham said about that. Going to church on Sunday can no more make you a Christian than sitting in a garage all day can make you an automobile. No connection. Well, I read the Bible. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I try to do good. I do good things. Well, my parents told me I should be a Christian, or they always were a member of the church. Well, I believe in God. And James chapter 2 says, well, big deal. So do the demons believe in God, and they shudder. So you only believe what the demons believe. They believe in God too, according to James. Well, I'm very spiritual. Well, what does that mean? 95% of all Americans say, I believe in God, which for most of them is the same thing as saying, I believe in the weather. So who doesn't? But does it mean anything? That's the question we want to discuss for the next few weeks. I've been asked to do some series of teachings because I'm sure all of you remember a month or so ago we did the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean when we gather for the Lord's Prayer, breaking of the bread? And the last time I was here, you all remember that one, I'm sure, 7 weeks ago. That was on the Lord's Prayer. Why do we do the Lord's Prayer and what does it mean? Now we're going to do the Apostles' Creed, and if you can bear with me, we'll spend 4 weeks on it. This week, next week, and then later down the road. 4 weeks on the Apostles' Creed. Now, why a creed? That is a question. Why a creed? Now, notice it's not creek, it's creed this time, right? Why a creed? Well, the first thing we need to ask is, what does it mean? A creed, according to Webster, the simplest definition, is nothing more than a brief statement of religious beliefs. But it doesn't necessarily have to be religious beliefs. It can be a statement that describes anything that shapes your life or directs your life or gives meaning to your life. What is it that you value the most? Now, why do we need a creed? That's the next question. Why do we need one? Some of you may have been to churches where they don't know what the Apostles' Creed is. And increasingly, that's true. An increasing number of very contemporary-type churches say, we don't need creeds anymore. But if you scratch below the surface, you'll find even more funny teachings among the people than you will find in churches that use the creed. Why do we need a creed? So somebody comes up to you and says, are you a Republican or a Democrat? Well, I'm a Republican. Well, why are you a Republican? Well, because Republicans are always on the side of truth. Oh, well, I'm a Democrat. Well, why are you a Democrat? Well, because Republicans are always on the side of millionaires. Or I'm an independent. I don't believe in Republicans or Democrats. Well, why do you believe what you believe about politics? You have to hopefully have an answer, although most polls show us that the average voter doesn't have a clue what they're voting for. Not very encouraging, but that's the way democracy operates. We vote because, well, one of the reasons Kennedy was voted in as president is because he was better looking. And that makes a difference to women. How good looking are you? Or how macho are you? Or for men, do you promote guns? That's an important subject for men. Doesn't matter what else you believe. But we have some simple criteria that defines why we do what we do. And that's what a creed is all about. What is the point when a person says, are you religious? And Americans nowadays say, well, I don't go to church, but I'm very religious. Or I'm very spiritual. Well, what does that mean? Generally means that when you pray to whom it may concern. Now, you know, to whom it may concern is okay if you're sitting at church on Sunday and you just met the most beautiful young woman in your life, or you've just gotten happily married, or you just got a raise in salary, and everything is going good for you, and all you need to know about is to whom it may concern, and that's good enough. Some divine power is up there, I know that. And then one day we hit some bumps in the road. My girlfriend leaves me. The marriage blows apart. I get sick with cancer. I lost my job. I didn't get a promotion. And suddenly life begins to crumble in on you. And to whom it may concern no longer satisfies your needs. When you're standing there at the casket of someone who died, you don't offer prayers to whom it may concern or to the spirit in the sky. You need something more concrete, something to hang on to, something that you can define and say, this I believe. And that's where the creed comes in. That's what the creed is all about. For example, we said in 1 Peter 3:15, but revere Christ as Lord. Why do we need a creed? One reason is because Christianity is unique among all the religions of the world, whether you realize that or not. Now, for example, always revere Christ in your heart as Lord. Caesar's Lord. Servants call masters Lord. Servants call emperors and kings and rulers Lord. A lot of people get called Lord. So Jesus is also Lord. What does that mean? It's not so simple. It's complicated because a lot of people use the term Lord. And there's something else about Christianity. Unfortunately, whether we like it or not, it's more complicated than other religions. Now, maybe you've never thought about this subject before. I would be surprised if you have. But think about it. What's the creed to be a Hindu? Not much. Anybody ever heard of a Buddhist creed? Nothing really. What's the creed of Islam? What is it? Very simple, isn't it? There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Say three times and you're in. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's all there is to it. What's the creed of Judaism? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. That's all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And that's all it is. Islam has had a fight, not over theology throughout the years, but the main fight defined today by Sunnis and Shiites is defined by who is going to be the true successor to Muhammad. They don't squabble so much about theology, but they squabble about the right of succession to Muhammad. Does you have to be a blood relation, or can you be leaders chosen by the community, which is what the Sunnis do? The Sunnis, for what it's worth, are something like the Protestants, and the Shiites of Iran are something like the Catholics. But that's what they fight about. But when we said Jesus is Lord, we begin to run into a problem. Because in the early Christian church, there were no Bibles or no real teachings, and each community had their own Jesus story. And very quickly, they got all tangled up in understanding who Jesus is. Well, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean, Jesus is Lord? We're going to discuss that more next week. But immediately, you began to have all kinds of theories. The Docetists said, well, Jesus appeared to be man, but in fact, he was just God. He was an image, but he wasn't real man. And then there were others that said, well, he appeared to be God, but he was really a man. He was unusual man. And then there were others that said, well, he was born a man, but when he was baptized, the Spirit came on him, and he became part God. And then there were others that said, well, Jesus was half God and half man. Oh, I didn't think there were all these different opinions. Well, there were. And then there were others that said, well, Jesus' resurrection was like this. It was his spirit that arose from the dead. It wasn't his body that arose from the dead. And if you understood some of the heresies that were nearly church, you'd understand some of the New Testament epistles better. For example, in Thessalonians, Paul has to speak to the heresy that said, Jesus is coming back soon. Let's all quit work now and just sit and wait it out. Paul called that a heresy. You write to the Colossians, and you read there's a heresy there, and it has to do with that there is Jesus, and then there are angels, and then there are intermediaries, and there are all kinds of steps to get to God. That was a heresy. You read 1 John, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and he says, I proclaim to you what we saw, what we heard, what we could feel, what we could touch, because Gnosticism was common in those days. And that said that God didn't really come through Jesus, but he came through a whole combination of different types of spirits, individuals. And in order to really get the inside track to God, you have to have internal secrets. You have to have certain knowledge. Gnosticism is the English word to know. You have to know things that are unique. It's like belonging to a special fraternity or club. And Jesus was only part of it. And in the early church, throughout the epistles, you find all kinds of theories about who Jesus really was. Then there was a very popular one called Arianism that said, well, Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, but he wasn't co-equal with God in the beginning. He wasn't at the beginning, but he was shortly after the beginning. And to the average person, you say, so what? Well, big differences, but we won't explain them. Now, then you had the ancient Greece, Greco-Roman world that was filled with all kinds of gods. And the gods were very tolerant. And everyone had his or her own god. It didn't that much matter what you believe. And at the same time, the practices in their cultures were often very brutal. Charity was quite lacking. If you were poor, that's your problem. And a common form of education among these very sophisticated ancient Greeks and Romans was to watch gladiators fight to the death in a museum, or to watch Christians burn at the stake, or to laugh and chuckle when you see Romans allowing the Christians to be put into the arena and then turn the wild lions loose on them. That was so much fun to these cultured, sophisticated ancient Greeks and Romans. I have a couple of boys that I mentor in one of the South schools. They're eighth graders. And Friday, I wanted to take them to a movie, and I really wanted to, this is a little bit of a diversion. I wanted to take them to a movie called Bullying, but it wasn't showing in Gainesville or in Buford. And they begged me and begged me to see the movie that every teenager has seen, I guess, The Hunger Games. Well, okay. I had to make sure their parents were okay with this, and I was going to have a little discussion afterwards. So afterwards, we went out to Wendy's at their request. And so what did you learn from the movie? I want to ask if any of you have read the book. This one boy I'm working with, he said, I've read the book three times already. They're eighth graders. Probably the only book he's read all year. Three times. What did you learn about the movie? Well, they had their theories. Well, there was this, you know, Katniss Everdeen. And then there was this fantastic city, Panem. I said, think about it. I said, what was the philosophy of life that was revealed in that movie? Well, they didn't have an idea what I was talking about. I said, you had these people that were amazingly sophisticated, right? Amazingly cultured, amazingly well-dressed. And for entertainment, they watched teenagers kill one another, right? I said to them, what's the difference between an ancient barbarian, the kind that sat in the Roman Colosseum, and the ones that watched the Hunger Games? Or let's put it this way, what's the difference between an ancient barbarian and today's barbarians? I don't know. The only difference, I said, is today's barbarians wear suits, carry attaché cases, and smartphones. But down deep, they're no different than the Romans that sat in the Colosseums and watched the Christians burning at the stake. And then the Christians came along, and they challenged that. They believed that people were made in God's image. They talked about a God of love. They reached out in compassion to the poor. They did what the sophisticated Greeks and Romans and the citizens of Panem would never have done. And they insisted that there was only one God and that he revealed himself through one who was called Jesus Christ, who is now our Lord. And this was radically new to the world of the Greeks and the Romans. They'd never heard such nonsense. And a lot of heresies grew up. You can find a lot of them in the New Testament. And so for the next few hundred years, the teachers, the religious teachers, the scholars, the theologians, they began to try to hammer out, what is it exactly that defines a Christian? What makes us different from all of the heretical groups out there? And it took them almost 200 years, all the way up into the 300s, before they finally came together and they agreed on something that we today call the Apostles' Creed. Which means, of course, that the apostles did not write it, even though it's called the Apostles' Creed, but it was their understanding of the faith that reflected what Jesus' disciples and apostles really believed. And from that originally Apostles' Creed, we have today the most universal statement of faith in the world. You can go to Russia, you can go to Greece, you can go to the Catholic Church, the Anglican, the Methodist, the Lutheran, and a lot of other churches, and they will all confess the same Apostles' Creed. Sadly, that doesn't mean that they always believe it, but they confess it. This is what we believe. And that's what we want to look at for the next 4 weeks. You know, when I was in my years in Taiwan, I'll never forget the college student said, well, for you Americans, believing in God is easy. There's only one God, but we have hundreds of gods. And so the issue was never God. The issue I discovered, whether I was in Taiwan or America or any other country, was, but this Jesus, how do you define him? Who really is he? That was the question Jesus said to Peter. Who do men say that I am? We're still asking the same question today. That's what we'll look at next week. What does the Apostles' Creed say about Jesus? And over the years, there were hundreds and hundreds of creeds that developed. The most famous scholar, a professor at Yale for 40 years, said, I found about 1,000. I distilled them down to about 200. I'm going to use one as an example next week. You can guess where it came from. But in the creed, it talks about Jesus and the hyenas. I like that one. There are no hyenas in this creed, but for one particular tribe, that was part of their creed. Jesus and the hyenas. So there's more than one, but the most universal creed of all is what we call the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed very simply breaks into three sections. And what are those three sections? Is God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Let's say that together. That was the first part of the creed. You remember it? I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Part one. Say that again. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's part one. Next time we'll look at, and then what? Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then the third week and the fourth week, we'll look at God as the Holy Spirit, the church, forgiveness of sins, and life, everlasting, eternal life. That constitutes what we basically believe. Now, today, in summary, we'll just look at part one because it's brief. Part one begins with, I believe in God, right? And our fundamental understanding of that comes from Genesis chapter 1. If you can find Genesis chapter 1, I hope you can if you have a Bible. Read it with me, that very first verse, and then let's note quickly a few things about it. If you have the Bible, now Genesis 1 is the first page of the Bible, so it's a little easier to find than Leviticus. Okay, and it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Now, what can we note about that very quickly? Our fundamental understanding comes from Genesis 1, and it says God is. And yesterday somebody said, well, that's wrong grammar, isn't it? I mean, don't you mean something else? No. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush and he says to God, who shall I say sent me? Do you remember what he said to Moses? Tell him that I am sent you. And the third person, progressive, is what? God is. He was, he is, and he will be forevermore. There is no argument in the Bible about whether or not he exists. It states it as a fact, verse 1, God exists, period, no discussion. Now, you don't have to believe that, but to be a Christian, you will. God is. I am who I am. It is non-debatable. Secondly, it says in the beginning, God. It doesn't say gods. There's no polytheism here. There's no reflection of what you find in Hinduism, where you have upwards of 80 million gods. You can take your pick. There is no reflection on what this college student told me in Taiwan, where he said, well, we have hundreds of gods to choose from. It's not a smorgasbord or a buffet bar of gods. Take your pick. It says God is one. There is no polytheism. The world was filled with gods in ancient Greece and ancient Roman, and the world is still filled with gods. I've always been fascinated by the fact that there was only one religion in the world that was based on atheism. Anybody know what religion that is? One world religion based on atheism. What is it? Buddhism. Gautama Buddha, Sakyamuni Buddha, grew up in northern Hindu India, where the world was populated with religious gods, and we call that polytheism. They were everywhere, and eventually his enlightenment came when he rejected all gods and said there was no eternal God whatsoever. It was all about internal self-cultivation. But Jesus said man can't live by bread alone, so what we do is we turn him into a god, which would make him roll over in his grave. But then in Taiwan, I saw some people also worship Confucius. That would make him turn over in his grave. We like to make people into gods. And nobody can survive on a religion of no God. So Buddhism is now populated with gods and spirits. Even ancestors get into the act. Because we can't live with an atheistic system. And Buddhism had to change. And it changed as soon as it got to China, as you probably know. We turn him into a god. God is one. God is what? I believe in God, what? The Father. Get that word? Radically new idea. There were no gods in the ancient world that were known as Father God. There was nothing in the religions of Buddhism or Hinduism that knew of a single God known as Father. There was nothing in their religions that if God is Father, then we are his children. None of that was there before. This was new to them. And the fact that this God revealed himself through one who became known as his Son gave even more credence to the idea that there is a Father dimension to God. We are his children, and he had one who came as a son. And this set traditional Christianity apart from all the ancient religions and all the modern-day religions. It's the stumbling block. It's a stumbling block for non-Christians. See, I said earlier, one of the things about Christianity is that it's complicated. It's easy to be a Muslim. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Oh, that's not hard to believe. But try to explain the Trinity. And nobody in this room can do a good job of it, including yours truly. There's a mysterious dimension to it that expresses reality, but I don't know how to find the right words to explain what the Trinity is. Judaism doesn't have that problem. Buddhism doesn't. Hinduism doesn't. Islam doesn't. And for all of them, they stumble at the concept of Trinity. Why is Christianity so complicated? Why can't you just say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God," and let it go at that? You don't have to go to confirmation to learn that statement. God the Father Almighty, right? God the Father Almighty. By the way, I almost forgot. The creed begins with a definition of God. How do you define God? Well, that assignment was given to a bunch of teenagers one day a few years ago. And here's how they define God in contemporary language. Don't think it'll make it into the creed, but it's cute anyway. A God is like Coca-Cola. He's a real thing. God is like General Electric. He lights up your path. God is like Hallmark cards. I like this one. He cared enough to send the very best. Yeah, I mean, that's a pretty creative creed, isn't it? God is like VO hairspray. He holds you through all kinds of weather. Guys won't understand that one, right? God is like Sears. He has everything. A couple more. God is like Scotch tape. You can't see him, but you know he's there. One more. God is like the American Express card. Don't leave home without them. Well, that's a teenage attempt, and that probably makes more sense than what we're talking about. God is like Coca-Cola. He's the real thing. Okay, well, so people try to define God. Now, it's easy for that part of it. When you get to Jesus, it's a little bit more complicated. God Almighty. There is no dualism here. There are no competing gods. See, there were people that professed God as God, but there's also an anti-God. There's also a dark God. There's also a demonic God. There's also a force. There's also a Darth Vader in there. And God, in the Old Testament, for many, well, there were two gods. There was a good God and there was a bad God. No, God the Father Almighty, one, who alone has all power. And then I believe in God, the Father Almighty. What does it say last? Maker of heaven and earth. Final point is God, we confess, is a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you go to the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 31, listen to what it says.
God saw all that he made, and it was very good. What God made in the beginning was good. And most important of all the religions, Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and Islam would agree to this up to a point. And in the end, it said he created you and me in his image. Created in, I'm going to tell you in conclusion a secret. This is just for the women. They didn't know this before. But here's what really happened in the beginning. In the beginning, God created man. And when he was done, he looked around and he says, I think I can do better than that. So he created woman. That's why we have the creed. Because Jesus as Lord is not enough. It isn't saying we got to do better than that, but we've got to clarify it. We've got to make it more clear. We've got to move beyond just a simple statement to something a little bit more complete. And so we have the Apostles' Creed. Jesus is Lord. It began that way, but it quickly ran into all kinds of problems and complications. And after a couple, 300 years, the early church gave us the creed. And for 1,700 years around the world, there is not a country in the world today that does not confess that as a part of their basic understanding of what we believe. And most important is that you and I are masterpieces of his creation. And that is not something to forget. Father, we just thank you for your revelation through your word. To the men and women through the ages who tried to hammer out a completer understanding of who you are so that we could stay on your path and walk in your ways. And now, Lord, bless these words that we have shared this morning. May we never forget the unique, special gift that you gave us when you created us in your image and put your spirit within us and then revealed yourself to us in that most complete of all revelations, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.